We're now officially recording, but that doesn't mean it can't be interactive. If you have any comments or thoughts along the way, if you want to scream out any critiques along the way, don't be shy. You're just being recorded, so you just have to know. You have to know the facts. Okay, first and foremost, thank you to Penina and Naftali for opening up their home and letting all of us in. And thank you to all of you for coming out. I feel like, we'll try to learn for a couple of minutes together. I'm tired, I'll be honest. I'm sure many of us are tired in many different ways, and we have, Baruch Hashem, a lot of things coming up in terms of Yontiv. But I reached out to Ari Neuberger and I said, I feel like there's not enough opportunities for women in general in the community. And I think it's just important to be able to prepare ourselves a little bit for the Yontiv Shavuos, Haba Aleinu Letova, which I've heard from many people over the years, like many Yom Tovim are sometimes understood, but in particular Shavuos, sometimes I've heard women say that this is really a man's yantiv. And I don't think that's true. I think it's a question of one's perspective. Anyone here planning on staying up all night? Okay. So in that sense, maybe it's a man's yantiv. No, I'm saying there will be more men, I imagine. Although today I was asked, Julie Farkas asked me to give a 3 o'clock slot for women. So if anyone's interested, 3 a.m.
Wow.
3 a.m. Yes, 3 a.m. 3 a.m. I hope to be there. I said I'll be there if I'm alive and awake. And so I know there are some people who are going to try to do that, but I want to try to just reorient ourselves entirely to the Yom Tov Shavuos. And to really try to give everyone a place by Kabbalah Sitar. Because Kabbalah Sitar, everyone had a place at Kabbalah Sitar. Every Jew had a place at Kabbalah Sitar. There's a story with Imre Emes, the Ger Rebbe. Imre Emes was the son of the Svas Emes. Svas Emes was the second Ger Rebbe. So the Imre Emes, who passed away, I think, in 1948, right around then. The Imre Emes went through a lot during the war. The Imre Emes had a Beis Medrash. He came to Eretz Yisrael. He had a Beis Medrash in Eretz Yisrael. And being a rabbi is very demanding in general, especially on Yom Tov. Many chassidim, many obligations, many speaking engagements, a lot to do. And at one point, Shavuos, the morning after, the all-nighter, the Imre Emes went out to to the back area of the Beis Medrash to have a couple quiet moments. For a person who was on a lot over the course of Yom Tov, he was entitled to a couple quiet moments. Anyways, it happens to be that the backyard aligned itself with the neighboring territory, and there were some children who noticed that the Imre Emes was out in the backyard, and they wanted to catch a glimpse of the tzaddik. So the kids were banging on the fence, and they were calling over their friends, and they were peeking through the latticework, and they were climbing up on the fence, trying to catch a glimpse. And the Nebuch, the poor Emes, the Gabbai assumed, it's just not, give the Rebbe a break for a couple seconds, he shouldn't be under public scrutiny. It was just kids, but give him a couple of minutes to just have a little space. And the kids were climbing on the fence, and they were making noise, and they wanted to see. And so the Gabbai said to the children, he said, "Get off the fence, leave the Rebbe alone. Stop bothering the Rebbe." And the Rebbe got very serious, looked at the Gabbai, and he said, "Why should they leave me alone? The children were also part of Kabbalah Sitar. It's their Yom Tov also. For them, this is their Kabbalah Sitar. They want to see a tzaddik. They want to see a Talmud Chacham. This is their connection to the legacy of Torah. Why are you chasing them away? So they're making a little bit too much noise, so I can have a few more quiet moments." Everyone has a place at Har Sinai. And that's the truth. Everyone had a place at Har Sinai. And to assume that the Torah is being given to one group of Jews to the exclusion of others, that the Yom Tov is set up, that Kabbalah Satorah is catering more to one type of Jew than another type of Jew, is simply not true. V'sein chalkinu b'sar asech, we daven every day that every Jew should be able to recognize his or her, young or old, should be able to recognize our portion in Torah. Now, our portion in Torah becomes confusing when we talk about our portion in learning Torah. From the get-go, the halacha is, and Chazal indicate to us, that women have no obligation to learn Torah, not in the way that men do. Although the truth is, and I want to emphasize this, women have a lot of obligation in terms of learning Torah, because there's a lot of practical Torah that women are expected to know. I'll give a plug for Rabbi Cohen's shiur tomorrow night, practical halachos of Shabbos. Right? If you look in the Shulchan Aruch, a woman recites a Birchas HaTorah just like a man. And the reason is, because even though a woman doesn't have an obligation to study Torah in a theoretical realm, certainly she gets reward if she does so, and it's encouraged. Right? But there's no obligation for her to do so. But in terms of the practical realm, she's 100% obligated like a man. She needs to know how to live her life in all the various areas of living like a Jew. So there's plenty for a person to learn, and one should study deeply. In terms of the theoretical realm of Torah study, a man has an obligation to study beyond that which is only practical. Why that is not our topic tonight, meaning why Hashem cares for a man to study that which is not entirely practical, why a woman is exempt from that, what's that based on, is not really our topic tonight. But again, I want to really reorient ourselves to Kabbalah Satorah, not so much that Kabbalah Satorah, that Matan Torah Seinu, is Man Matan Torah Seinu, is the Yom Tov of learning Torah, because that's, I don't think that's what it is. I know that's a big part of what we've made it, but I don't really believe that that's really what it is. We receive the Torah. Receiving the Torah doesn't mean we receive the obligation to learn Bava Kamma. Receiving the Torah means we accept it upon ourselves to be the Jewish people. And that is entirely relevant. Again, how the overemphasis on the learning of Torah became the focal point of Shuas is a good question. But again, if we think about what we were given the opportunity to be Hashem's people. That was the negotiations between Moshe and Hashem. Moshe is going back and forth, up and down the mountain, and Hashem is asking, do you want to be my Jewish people? Do you want to accept my mitzvos? It wasn't, are you interested in having all night learning with funny sounding topics to try to keep you awake? And more food every year to try to keep you engaged. Right? That wasn't what we were offered on Shuas. We were offered the opportunity to become Hashem's people. And therefore it's critically important that we all see ourselves as having a place in that acceptance of becoming Am Yisrael, becoming Hashem's people. Shuas happens to be the art site of David HaMelech. It's also the art site of the Imre Emes, who I mentioned a moment ago. It's also the art site of the Baal Shem Tov, the founder of Hasidus. And one of the great, if I were to try to capture in a sentence, what was one of the great novelties of the Baal Shem Tov, what was he trying to do in his spiritual revolution of sorts? He was trying to make sure that Torah is not limited to the elite Talmudists of the day. The Baal Shem Tov wanted, when he left this world in 1760, he had worked to make sure that the average person, the layman, the simple Jew, again, man, woman, and child, should feel a connection to Hashem. That it shouldn't be that Torah is the portion of, again, of the intellectual elite. But that every Jew, the simple men and women of the marketplace, right, of their homes, should feel that the Torah was given to me. It was not only given to the base medrash, to the most outstanding Torah scholars who study Torah for many, many hours a day. And we sometimes look at that as almost an apologetic approach to Judaism, but I really don't believe that. I really, really don't believe that. I sat with a student in YU the other day, a young man who's a serious learner in YU, he's in a high-level shiur, and he's beginning his career now as a working man. And he's nervous. Understandably so, there's many challenges going out to the world. And he said, I'm never going to have morning Seder again like this, probably in my life. I'm not choosing to, go the path of Kolel. I value providing for my family, which makes a lot of sense to me. I get it. But he's nervous. And it's a transition from a period of time where learning was the focus of his day and was, in terms of just, quantity of time, not only quality, but quantity of time. That was something he spent many, many hours doing. And now he understands that he's not going to be doing that anymore. And he said to me, it was very sweet, because he knows I learn a lot of Hasidus. So he said to me, he's like, I know like all the varts from the Baal Shem Tov about how working is also holy. And he started saying the things that he probably expected me to say to him. And I said, he's like, I've heard it all. I know it all. I was like, right, but you don't actually believe any of it. I said, you don't believe it. He's like, no, I do. I was like, no, I'm telling you, you don't. I'm telling you right now, you don't believe it. You don't believe it. You don't really believe it. So I said, I want to present to you a different approach from the Chafetz Chaim about how to maximize your time and how to maintain one's priorities. And Chazal say, if a person prioritizes Torah, then he'll be prioritized in the next world. Which the Chafetz Chaim explains in a beautiful essay, prioritizing Torah has nothing to do with the number of hours of Torah you build in your day. Prioritizing Torah means to what degree is Torah the focus of my day. The Chafetz Chaim says, you have a person who has a large family, who has a lot of bills to pay, a lot of yeshiva tuition to pay, a mortgage to pay, right, a lot of responsibilities. And this, again, man or woman is spending the majority of their day involved in, so to speak, mundane pursuits. But those few moments of learning Torah that he or she has are the highlight of the day. And the Chafetz Chaim says, if that's your priority, if that's your focus, if the Torah that you learn and the davening that you do and the mitzvahs that you do, if that stays the focal point of my day, even if it's a small percentage of the time that I spend engaged in activities, So then that's a person, the Chafetz Chaim says, who Chazal are referring to as Ikar, a person who makes Torah Ikar. Torah is primary for that person. It's not just about hours. You could have a kolel guy who, you know, for whatever reason, that was sort of societally where he ended up, but he doesn't value Torah though, as much as this person. He learns 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes a day. So Chafetz Chaim reorients us to thinking that, you know, again, if it's the focus of my day, even if it's not the majority of my day, then that makes my whole day holy. But Baal Shem Tov was teaching something else. Baal Shem Tov was trying to teach, and I'm going to read you a piece right now, just a short piece, and then we're going to take a look at the pages in front of you. Baal Shem Tov in this past week's Parsha. The Baal Shem Tov said something which, again, to many people would sound, you know, against what we sometimes have heard, against maybe what some sections of the, you know, the Yeshiva Shevelt believes. But the Baal Shem Tov taught, if a person learns in Hashem's Torah an idea, he learns the idea, let's say the Mishnah in Bava Metzia, he quotes, Hamachlif para bechamor. One who exchanges a cow for a donkey. Now, we're not going to go into what that sugi is even about right now, but the Gemara talks about an exchange of a cow for a donkey. So two guys are sitting in a base medrash, and they're talking about what would be, right? What does the Torah say about the concept, the abstract concept of exchanging a cow for a donkey? Or two guys are sitting in a base medrash, and they learn Ashur Shonaga Chesapara. They learn that if an ox runs into a cow, right? And it's very nice, and they're studying it very, very deeply, and they're studying all the commentaries of Rashi and Tosfos and all the Rishonim, right? But at the end of the day, this one doesn't own an ox, and this one doesn't own a cow, and they've never experienced that in their life. They may or may not understand that an ox that gores a cow may have applications if a car bumps into another car. Right? They may or may not come to that, you know, halachic conclusion. But they're studying Hashem's ideas theoretically. In some ways, that's the highest level. Because it's abstract, it's more spiritual. But the Baal Shem Tov said, if a person studies in the abstract the exchange of a cow for a donkey, and that we know because it's Torah, is chashuv ma'od lifnei habore baruch hu, it's very important to know how Hashem thinks, to know Hashem's value system. Kol shekeinim osa hadavar u'machlif par b'chamor. All the more so, if a farmer actually exchanges a cow for a donkey. And the farmer knows the halachos that govern the business dealings. Right? In other words, Baal Shem Tov is saying, there's a tremendous danger of Torah becoming entirely theoretical. Where we give all of the chashivas to the study of Torah, and we lose sight of the practice of Torah. Because every move we make in our life is filled with the practice of Torah. Not every day and every second of our day at all is filled with the study of Torah. But everything we do, if the purpose of Hashem giving us the Torah is to convey His will to us, that means every second of the day I have the opportunity to ask myself, what does Hashem will for me in this moment? What is Hashem expecting of me in this particular moment? And if I take that moment seriously, then I'm living a lichachila life. The tragedy of a person who feels, because I'm not studying as much as I want, or not davening as much as I want, or not doing mitzvos in the classic sense as much as I want, that my life has now become bidyeved, is totally improper. Because that means Hashem made you to be a bidyeved Jew. And a small, tiny percentage of Klal Yisrael, which is an even tinier percentage of humanity, is living the lichatchila life. And it's very hard for me to imagine that Hashem wants anyone to live their life feeling that they're created to be a bidyeved. So therefore, with the proper understanding of self, we have to understand that there are many lichatchila paths. Right? And there's many ways to properly live the life that you're meant to live. And that's different for men and women. It's different for young and old. It's different for different stages of life. But if we ask ourselves, what does Hashem want for me in any given moment? So then a person becomes a lichatchila eved Hashem. And I think that's the goal of Kabbalah Satorah. To rededicate ourselves, as Hashem offers us the Torah once again, to ask ourselves in an honest way, what does Hashem want from me? What's my place in all of this? Very easy to see all the things that I once did or that I want to do or that someone else is doing. But to be able to ask ourselves as we stand at the mountain once again, and at the mountain it was Behagbala, each sector of Jews stood in a different place. Moshe had a certain place, and the Kohanim had a certain place, and the Levim had a certain place, and Israelim had a certain place. And Hashem said, I need you to create those borders, those boundaries at the mountain, so everyone should know their place. And if you know your place, you're a lechatchila Jew. And if you don't know your place, God forbid, then you're not living, then you're not contributing to the team. And that's a terrible tragedy. I'll say something that's going to sound like I'm making a political statement, and I promise you I'm not. although I have feelings about this topic, but I'm not trying to comment on this topic. Okay? The pasuk says that a man shouldn't wear a woman's garment, and a woman shouldn't wear a man's garment. The pasuk in the Torah, in Devarim, in Chumash Devarim, in Kisetze. If you look at the Targum Yonasan ben Uziel there, it says, and the Torah refers to it as an abomination. And the Rishonim were trying to figure out what's so abominable. A man wears a woman's garment, a woman wears a man's garment. And the Poskim discussed it in terms of Purim, cross-dressing on Purim. Is it perfectly fine? It's in the spirit of Purim. It's totally against the Torah. Okay, a lot of discussion about these things. But the Torah refers to it as an abominable act. Why is it an abominable act? The simple explanation of the Rishonim is that sometimes a person will use, you know, dressing like the opposite gender in order to pursue lewd and sexually perverse behavior. Right? That a man who wants to go amongst women will dress like a woman for immoral purposes. That's obviously abominable. We understand that. But if you look in the Targum Yonasan ben Uziel, the Targum Yonasan says a woman shouldn't wear a man's garment. This is a reference to tefillin and tzitzis. So Chaya Shmulevitz had a very sharp insight. Chaya Shmulevitz said, but hold on a second. So now let's just go back to the pasuk for a second. So you're telling me if a woman wears tefillin or tzitzis, so the Torah is saying the end of the pasuk is that's toeva, it's abominable. So how could wearing tzitzis or tefillin be abominable? How could such a holy object like tzitzit or tefillin become abominable? How can you refer to tefillin as abominable? What could you possibly do with tefillin that's abominable? And Rav Chaya Shmulevitz said, what you see so clearly, what's hinted to from this comment of the Targum Yonasan ben Uziel, is that when a person does something that's not proper for that individual, man or woman, right, if it's not what's being asked of you, you're undermining the life that Hashem has given you. You're questioning the Creator and the way that He made you. And in doing so, you could take an item which, again, in the right context, is a very holy thing. Tefillin is a chefza shel kedusha. Tefillin has the name of God etched into it and written within it. The parshios, the fundamentals of Torah. Right? If worn properly, if used properly, it's mamish, a holy thing. And if misused, all of a sudden it becomes abominable. So Chaya Shmulevitz said, that's true about everything. That's true about every decision that we make. If I'm making a decision that's true to myself, then I'm living a life of kedusha, of holiness. And if I'm undermining the mission that I've been given by choosing to live against what Hashem expects of me, again, whatever that may be, if I'm not appreciating the opportunities that I'm given to live with Hashem, again, whether it's more or less of any particular type of avoda, so then my life unfortunately becomes disgraceful, it's shameful, it's a slap in the face of the king. Chazal say that, you know, when they talk about morid b'malchus, a person who's morid b'malchus, right? Being morid b'malchus, rebelling against the king, is a very terrible offense. Sometimes, I once read in a sefer called Avodas Pnim, it was written by a Slonimer Chassid who lived in Tveria about 50 years ago. He said, sometimes morid b'malchus, again, takes the form of something very holy. He said, imagine, a person decides, I want to serve God in this particular way, and the moment calls for something else, right? Let's take an extreme example. A person says, I'm learning Torah. I'd like to learn Torah. Now the person happens to be an avel. A person's in a state of mourning, and a mourner doesn't learn Torah. It's against the halacha of a person who's mourning. But I like learning Torah. And not only that, I know that God loves Torah learning. Talmud Torah, can I get kula? So I want to learn Torah. Right? So such a person who fails to adjust to what God is asking for in that particular situation is morid b'malchus. And the mashal that he gives is basically the following. I'll use, you know, a more modern example of it. We hear the ice cream truck all day, right? Every day it's a battle, you know, deciding to... Our kids have like this unbelievable, like they've trained themselves. It's like the opposite. When we first moved to the neighborhood, the train was very loud, and then you like learned to, you know, you got rid of it. Now the ice cream truck, they have such sensitivity. When you hear that ice cream truck, they're ready to go. Okay, so imagine the king says to his servant, I want you to get me vanilla ice cream. And I'd like you to go and get me vanilla ice cream. So the servant goes to the royal kitchen and he says, hold on a second. The king asked for vanilla ice cream, but I know for a fact that the king's favorite ice cream is chocolate ice cream. Right? 99% of the time he asks for chocolate. So I know he asked for vanilla, but I'm going to bring him chocolate ice cream because I know that's his favorite ice cream. So he comes back to the king and he says, I brought you chocolate ice cream. The king says, you are just morid b'malchus. It was an act of rebellion against the king. You defied my command. Right? In theory, I could say, off with your head. But your favorite ice cream is chocolate ice cream. That's true, but that's not what I asked for right now. That's not what I asked you to do right now. So in a certain sense, again, and maybe I'm using an extreme, but in a certain sense, if we're not asking ourselves, what is Hashem asking for in different stages of life, call for different things. If I once had more time to daven or learn, so I said to this student, now you're being asked to work and to begin to provide. You're not married yet, but you know, you're dating, you're hoping to get married soon, and you're being asked to provide for a family. So be thankful for the years you had in the Beis Medrash, and now transition from the world of theoretical study of Torah to now apply Choshen Mishpat to dealing with your customers, dealing with your clients, dealing with your negotiations on the table. Okay, so I want to learn a little bit this inside. I changed this year like 35 times today. I really couldn't decide what to do because I don't know what people... I'm not sure. But I want to learn together a little piece. Actually, it was a series of shiurim that was given to women in Eretz Yisrael by Rav Avram Tzvi Kluger. You see his name at the top of the page. He's one of the great rising personalities in Eretz Yisrael. He himself lives in Beit Shemesh. Again, this was a series of shiurim that were given to women and written up in a beautiful sefer called Otcha Avakesh. It's been translated into English as well. And in the middle of one of his pieces on Shavuos, he touches on a point that's relevant to tonight in particular as we come to Rosh Chodesh. But I think, again, it's just such a healthy way to look and to ask ourselves the question as we come to the Yom Tov of re-accepting the Torah, what on earth does Hashem want from me? Does Hashem want me to stay up all night? Is that something that everyone should be striving to do, men or women? So let's take a look inside. HaTorah, he writes, I labeled the paragraph, so start with paragraph Aleph. We're not going to read the whole thing inside, but I want to just highlight some of his key points. Okay, again, the title of the section is HaTorah Ratzon Hashem B'chol Eis. What is Torah? Again, we sometimes so greatly overemphasize Talmud Torah. What does the word Torah mean? The word Torah, as defined by Rashi and Maseches Chulin, means an eternal teaching. Torah is an eternal teaching. The Nevi'im are referred to by Chazal as Divrei Kabbalah. Divrei Kabbalah, Rashi and Maseches Chulin, defines that they were ideas that were accepted for a period of time. We still study the Navi today. The lessons are somewhat eternal, but eventually will no longer be relevant. When we see the fulfillment of all of the, when we see the fulfillment of the words of the Nevi'im, so it's not eternal in the same way that Torah is eternal. Right? The Rambam writes that in the end of time, the Sifrei Nevi'im are going to be bata, whatever that means. Again, I don't know if we're going to throw them out; they'll still be on our shelves, but it won't have the same kedusha and the same respect our Tanakh has today. The Torah is in a different class. The very word Torah means eternal teachings. The Torah is telling us in every single situation of life what is expected of you. It does so in a historical context, which is pretty cool. It's pretty amazing. The Torah was able to write in a way that could be understood in its time, but could also be extrapolated for our time. Right? So when I have to figure out how my modern day oven relates to Lo Sevaru Eish B'chol Moshvaseichan B'yom HaShabbos, so yeah, it can be done. So the Torah transcends time and is also written, again, within its historical context. But the Torah, again, is the word Torah means to teach, to direct. It's directing us what is expected of me at any given situation. Okay, so let's read inside. It says Rav Kluger Shlita, Yesh matzavim shebehem nira lanu. There are situations that we sometimes find ourselves in. Shamitzias shalanu hanochachit hi mitzias shel bedoichak. We sometimes look at our situation as, I feel trapped by my situation. This is not my lechatchila. I wish I had more free time to do X. And the X, by the way, may be a very holy activity. I wish I had more time to go to shiurim. I wish I had more time to daven or learn. I wish I had more time to have the yishuv hadas to even think about what Hashem wants from me. So there's very often we assess our life situations as being harried and being overwhelmed and being somewhat b'di'evid. Anu shomer mesa Torah ves halacha. Of course, we're striving our best to be halachic Jews. But sometimes our life, for long stretches of life, feels very b'di'evid. Feels very less than ideal. And I imagine that if my situation could be different, then things would be better. Ki'ilu HaKadosh Baruch Hu has left the world on autopilot, and I just happen to have ended up in this situation. I spent this past Shabbos in Stern College for Women with Dr. David Palkowitz. It was always very amazing to listen to. And he said that he once shared at a High Lifeline event, the families were going through very difficult situations, an insight that he had heard. And he said, to this day, he said it's 7-8 years later, people still come over to him and say, you really changed my person. It was a paradigm shift when you said that vart. And he says, which vart? He says, the vart about the ayah l'arakeidas Yitzchak. Yitzhak Avinu was about to be offered as a carbon. There's a lot to talk about the backdrop of that. Bereishis Perachav Aleph, Bereishis Perachav Beis. And all of a sudden, at the last moment, Hashem says, you know, let's call it off. Avram looks up, and there's an aisle acher, nechaz b'svach. There's an aisle that's caught in the thicket. So how do I look at that aisle? Dr. Bhagavad said, how do you look at the aisle? Did it just so happen to be, by chance, the aisle was, you know, just Avram's good fortune, the aisle was caught? That's the simple translation. Nechaz, it was tangled. It was tangled up by its horns, were tangled up in the branches. Nechaz b'svach. So do I view the aisle as just being stuck there, and it just happens to be, you know, Avram's good luck that the aisle is there? Or do I remind myself that there's a Mishnah that says in Pirkei Avos, we just read it this past Shabbos, that there were 10 things that were created, Bein HaShemashos. In the closing moments of the creation story, as God is transitioning from Friday to Shabbos, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Bein HaShemashos created wondrous things. Everything from talking donkeys to earth that will split up and split open and swallow the troublemakers of Korach v'Adasa, right? To you know, all sorts of, again, the mun and the rainbow and the luchos, all sorts of interesting things were created in that moment. And one opinion is that the aisle of Akedas Yitzchak was created in that moment, which means HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in that, again, in that very unique moment of creation, Hashem was already thinking about that aisle that Avram is going to need. Do I see the aisle as being stuck, caught in the thicket by chance? Right? So Dr. Bhagavad said, you can look at it as being stuck there, or you can look at it as being sent there. So how do we look at ourselves in whatever situation we find ourselves in? Am I a shliach of Hashem who's being sent on a mission? Or am I a person whose unfortunate luck has caused me to be stuck in a circumstance that I'd rather not be in? The famous comment that Lord Jonathan Sacks, Rabbi Sacks, right, said about his first famous encounter with the Lubavitch Rebbe. When he uttered the Lubavitch Rebbe, now people always got busted by the Lubavitch Rebbe because he was very sensitive to words. Lubavitch Rebbe always wanted people to realize that the phrases you use might mean something. So instead of calling a hospital a place for sick people, let's call it a place of healing. He always had a way of putting a positive spin on things. So Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, said to the Lubavitch Rebbe as a young student who found himself on the college scene trying to make a difference, seeking counsel of great sages. He went to meet Rav Soloveitchik, and he went to meet the Lubavitch Rebbe, and he's traveling around on his, you know, New York tour. And he says to the Lubavitch Rebbe, in the situation in which I find myself, and the Lubavitch Rebbe stopped him and said, whoa, you know, you don't happen to, in the situation in which I happen, I think that was Lashon, in the situation in which I happen to find myself, the Lubavitch Rebbe said, time out. There's no such thing as a situation in which you happen to find yourself. You're Shliach of Hashem. And he gave him a charge, as the Lubavitch Rebbe did to so many people. He charged him with, you're a shliach. And shlucho shel adam kamoso, Chazal say. The most basic rule of being a messenger is that a messenger is an extension of the one who sent the individual. You can be mekadesh a woman with a shliach. A man can say to his friend, give this ring to this woman and say, harei an mekudesha sliploni on my behalf. And it works. Because as a shliach, you're an extension of the one who sent you. If you view yourself as being sent by Hashem, so then, in a certain sense, you carry within you that divine spark. Right? So there's no situation in which you find yourself. There's no aisle that's just randomly caught in the thicket. But says Rav Kluger, let's be honest, as human beings with human eyes and human hearts and human minds, that's often how we see our life. That I wish my metzios, I wish my reality could be different. Lidugma, let's take an example. Yehudi shechayev lintsoa ba'ambulans b'shabbos. Imchola misukan rachmana letzlan. If a person, God forbid, is with someone who's in a life-threatening situation, you enter into an ambulance on Shabbos, or maybe a more positive but equally sometimes uncomfortable situation, getting into the car im yoledes, with a pregnant woman, a woman who's in labor pains, she's giving birth. Now, sometimes people have such a hard time with that situation. Why? Why do we have a hard time with that situation? It feels strange to drive a car on Shabbos. It feels strange to go into an ambulance on Shabbos. That's true. But it's 100% what Hashem wants you to do in that moment. That's the halacha. Not only do you have permission to do so, that's your mitzvah. That is your Shabbos. That is the halacha of Shabbos. Normally the halacha of Shabbos is don't go in a car. Right now, your mitzvah, the way that you enhance the Shabbos, the way that you fulfill the mitzvah of Shabbos, is getting into the car. L'maros shabor barur lo shezoi chovaso krag. And you know, intellectually you know, that that's what I'm supposed to do. Alula lios l'tchusha she'ein breira, but there's a feeling of, okay, I have no choice, chayavim, I have to do this, hachvavade, harbe yoser tov, yoloa yisi nikola matzav zaklal. Right? The man says, I daven that my wife wouldn't give birth on Shabbos. The woman says, I also daven that I shouldn't have to be in that situation because it's complicated. I asked the rabbi all the shilas. I know what to do. I know I'm allowed to. But it doesn't feel Shabbos-thick. It feels very strange. I wish I wasn't in this situation. And it feels a little bit like Hashem is not happy with me in this situation. I know I'm allowed to do it. My brain tells me, I know, I could show you the halach in the Shulchan Aruch. In fact, I know that it says clearly in the Shulchan Aruch that a person who hesitates in this moment, a person, again, God forbid, a person's in a dangerous situation, and you're not sure, well, you know, you're trying to figure out, is this pikuach nefesh or not? Right? Don't, the Shulchan Aruch paskins, don't hesitate. If you hesitate and God forbid something happens, you're a murderer. If you're not sure, err on the side of life and take the person to the hospital. And the poskim bizmanas say we're quick to get in the car or quick to, you know, call the ambulance again depending on the severity of the situation. Ha'emes hi shekadosh baruch hu mechayo sanu b'chol rega u'metzapa meitanu b'chol rega lechavod shemayim miyuchad lo. The truth of the matter is that Hashem is giving us life in every second and granting us the opportunity to be His loyal subjects who do what? Who give honor to Him, who create a sense of kvod shemayim. Ha'halacha hi gilui ritzono shel Hashem. What is halacha? In b'chukosai teilecha, we just read this past Shabbos. In b'chukosai teilecha, it's a funny way to talk about a life of Torah and mitzvos. If you walk in the Torah, if I were to ask you to pick a verb that goes with, you know, goes with a life of Torah, walking would probably not be the first thing that you pick. Guarding, fulfilling, upholding, I don't know, studying, practicing, right? Walking. Well, what's walking? But the walking is, yes, the walking means you're going to be traveling to a lot of different environments. The Torah is going to go with you into a lot of different scenarios. And the Torah has a way of expressing itself in those different scenarios. But I'm more comfortable in, you know, in my comfort zone scenario. This is my most comfortable scenario. Okay, that's nice. But what is God sending you to do in this moment? When I re-accept the Torah on Shavuos, I'm asking myself, we're asking ourselves, am I accepting it on my terms or am I accepting it on His terms? And that's a very serious question we have to ask ourselves. And if Hashem wants me to get into an ambulance on Shabbos, then that is my lecharchila. If Hashem wants me to have more time to go to more shirim and to have more time to learn Torah and have more time to daven, then take advantage of it. All the better. But if I find myself in life situations where I have less time to be engaged in things that maybe at one point in my life I had more time to do, then that's the Ratzon Hashem. That's Torah. Torah means, again, what is the eternal teaching? What is being asked of me in this particular moment? Am I walking with Hashem? Am I living with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in any given moment? Okay, look at the next paragraph, labeled base. Dugma Nosefes. Again, another example that's relevant to what? To we find ourselves. We're a couple days away. We're getting very, very close to Kabbalah Satorah. Rosh Chodesh. Now we're holding by Rosh Chodesh. Tomorrow's Rosh Chodesh, no? Tonight's Rosh Chodesh. Mm-hmm. Okay, so it's Rosh Chodesh Sivan. So listen to this example. This is a classic example of a Jew kicking himself or herself over. It's a bidyavid situation and it's even my fault. It's my fault I'm in this situation. I could have done better. Look at the situation. Imanu shochim ritzei o yalav yavo bebirchas hamazon b'shabes o yomtov. Okay. Imagine a person is benching and you forget to say a ritzei. V'chayavim lachzor levarach, and you have to bench again. Right? Anu notim b'pam hashniyah, and the same thing is true. Again, we can use the same example. I think he brings it here. The same example. I forgot yalav yavo and shmona esrei. Now I have to repeat shmona esrei. That's the lacha. Mar if we don't repeat. Shachris and mincha, if you forget to say yalav yavo, right? Or if you left out Ritzei in your Sudas Shabbos, you have to repeat, you left out a critical component, the Madbeya Shel Tefillah, part of what's expected of you to highlight in the davening or in the benching. So you have to repeat, okay? So how do we feel about that second Shmona Esrei, that second benching? How lichadchila is it in our minds? Right? We're almost embarrassed to have to daven it, and if we're going to daven, if we know the halacha, we're going to daven it, we're going to mumble it. Why are we going to mumble or get through it quickly? Because we're embarrassed. How did I end up in this situation? How did I space out so much that I forgot to say it the first time? Halacha omeres bebirur The halacha is very clear to us, four lines from the bottom. The halacha is very clear to us that we need to bench a second time. But it's as if every word of that benching, it's Hashem's going like this. Hashem's wagging his finger at you saying, you should have paid attention. What happened with the first benching? You don't take my words. You aren't saying, benching is saying thank you to Hashem. Benching is a mitzvah daraisa. So where was your kavanah the first time? So we're embarrassed. So therefore we're trying to quickly get it over with. We want to get out of this bidyavet situation. Says Rav Kluger, why is it bidyavet? Okay, if we could use time travel to go back in time and rewrite the script, okay, maybe we should have done better. But right now, what's being asked of me? I messed up the first benching. I messed up the first Shemona Esrei. So what's being asked of me right now? What's being granted me right now is an opportunity to bench, to say thank you to Hashem, v'chalta v'savata v'rachta, to do it right. It would have been better if I didn't end up in that situation. Okay, the bottom line is I'm in this situation. So why am I allowing myself to engage it as a bidyavet situation? Why am I not embracing what the halacha is asking of me, what God is asking for me right now? That's what Hashem is asking you to do. Achaleinu ledas shaharicha kachi gadol me'Hashem yisparach, hu atachusha ki'ilu anu osam achshav mashu shu neged ritzono shel Hashem. You know what the biggest distancing between you and Hashem is? It comes from a feeling that what I'm doing is not l'chadchila. That's what's creating the distance. Hashem says, why are you being weird about it? Why are you being awkward about it? Why are you being embarrassed that you only have a few moments a day to learn or to daven? Hashem says, I know you used to have more time to learn or to daven. And maybe in the future you'll have that time again. Maybe tomorrow you'll have that opportunity. Today things were a crazy day. So why do you not appreciate the value of a couple moments of tefillah, a couple moments of Torah? Don't you realize that it's eternal? There's a beautiful line, Rabbi Nachman of Breslov writes in the Sichos Haran. He says, praiseworthy, he says, fortunate is the person, ashrei mi, praiseworthy is the person who's able to eat a few prakim of Mishnayos a day and to drink a few prakim of Tehillim, right? And he uses one more example. Oh, and to wear a couple of layers of mitzvos. Right? Why is he describing eating a couple of Mishnayos and drinking a couple of prakim of Tehillim, right, and wearing a few mitzvos? Well, it's like a funny image. What was Rabbi Nachman of Breslov going for with that? Well, what's he saying? He's saying just like, again, even on your busiest day, you find a couple of seconds to what? It may not be your nicest outfit. You didn't have time to get dressed as much as you would have liked, but you threw something on, right? And you maybe didn't have a chance to sit down and eat a normal breakfast or have a normal lunch, right? But you popped a little food in your mouth here or there, and you grabbed a quick drink on the run, right? And you understood kihem chayinu varachemenu, that it's not possible for me to go outside not dressed. It's not possible for me to get through my day without eating something. But I've liked to sat and drink my coffee like a normal person, right? And to pick out an outfit without running out the door. Yeah, it would have all been very nice, and maybe tomorrow I'll be able to do that. Right? But the same thing is true in Avodas Hashem. So swallow up a few prakim of Tehillim while you're sitting waiting to pick up carpool and grab a few words of Torah here or there. Even if it's not, okay, so it's not as much as I would have liked, I would have imagined, that would have been my more l'chadchila. But that's what Hashem is, that's the situation that Hashem is asking me to do today. And a person who values, in a certain sense, we show a lack of respect for Torah or for tefillah when we say it's only a couple of moments of davening, it's only a couple of words of Tehillim, it's only one pasuk with one Rashi or one Ramban. It's only one Mishnah. What do you mean only? One Mishnah is a slice of eternity. One word of tefillah could save a chola's life, or could be the difference between, you know, my child having a good day or a bad day. And sometimes I feel like I'm all over the place. There's a great poem. There's a Jewish woman. She wrote under a pen name. The pen name is Ruth Lewis. The volume is called, I think, Memo to Self or something like that. It's a volume of poetry. It came out probably in the early 1990s. It's out of print. But Rabbi Rav Moshe Weinberger quotes from it once in a while. There's a great poem. I don't remember what the poem's called. I don't have it here. It just popped in my head now. So I'm not going to share it properly. It would be more worthwhile if I read it to you. But the poem goes something like this. It's a woman reflecting on, you know, her morning. And she says, I wake up in the morning and I start thinking about the different people in my life. She says, I have a 20-year-old daughter who's looking for a shidduch. And I have an 8-year-old son who's trying to catch the bus. And I have a husband who's just starting a new job. And I have a neighbor who has a child who's not well. And she describes, you know, how I'm davening for each of them. I'm davening that my daughter should get a shidduch, and I'm davening that my son should catch the bus, and I'm davening that my neighbor should have refuah, and I'm davening that my husband's, you know, new business venture should see parnasa. She says, that's a typical day of tefillah. She says, some days, my mind is so scattered, I have such a lack of yishuv hadas, that I'm davening for my 6-year-old to get the shidduch, and I'm davening for my 20-year-old who doesn't take the bus to make the bus. I'm davening for my husband who's perfectly healthy to have refuah, and my neighbor who's very wealthy to have parnasa, and like, nothing comes out right. And she says, at the end of the poem, more or less, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know how to rearrange the pieces. So like when it comes out like that, just make sure, just like make something out of it. You know, put the puzzle together in the right order. Right? And that's life sometimes. Sometimes I feel like everything about the way it came out today was b'di'avad. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu understands, you're trying to make the most of our situation. And again, and that's to me what Kabbalah's HaTorah means. Am I accepting the imbechukosai teilechu to walk with Hashem and to do what's asked of me? Sometimes what's asked of me is to challenge myself when I'm tired to come out on a Monday night, this close to Shavuos, and to learn, to sit and learn for 45 minutes. And that's a beautiful thing. And sometimes I wanted to go to the shir, but my child needed help with homework, and I wasn't able, and that's what's being asked of me. Right? And sometimes, you know, it's hard to know when to push ourselves, and know when it's not an excuse, but this is just what is being asked of me in this particular moment. But says Rav Kluger, when we start to create our own model of what God wants, when really we're just reflecting what feels right to us, that's a small form of Avodah Zarah, in the most literal sense. Avodah Zarah. It's a foreign worship. It's not what's being asked of you. And he says in the bottom line here on page 146, Ta'u hi lachshov kach. It's a terrible mistake to think along those lines. When you have to bench that second benching or daven that second shmona esrei, that's what's being asked of you right then and there. Don't rush through it. Don't look at it as being a bidyevit situation. When a Jew, he goes on in the next page, I'm just going to jump ahead a little bit, the paragraph head. B'chol matzav b'chaim. You see, we'll skip the larger paragraph. Where's the lower half of the page? B'chol matzav b'chaim, yesh es haderach sh'ashem yizbarach rotsu mitanu. In every situation in life, there's what is being asked of you. How do we feel about tshuva? How lichadchila is tshuva? Tshuva, you would say, is the most b'di'evad mitzvah of all. Right? I should never have done the avera. But tshuva is a mitzvah. And we say, if you pay close attention, I remember when I first saw this insight, I was blown away by it. Rav Simcha Bunim of Prashischa, one of the tzaddikim of Chassidus, said, he's quoted as saying, that when we say Shmona Esrei every day, the paragraph about tshuva, what do we say? Harotzeh b'tshuva. Harotzeh b'tshuva. He says, isn't that interesting? It doesn't say Hamisratzeh b'tshuva. It doesn't say, Hashem, you're willing to be appeased by tshuva. Like Hashem rolls his eyes at you and says, like, okay, fine. I'll take it. You know, again, you know, shaking his finger at you as if you're a bad boy or a bad girl. You know, but okay, you know, now that we're here, say sorry and I'll forgive you. Harotzeh b'tshuva is a lichadchila. Hashem desires tshuva. What do you mean desire tshuva? Do you desire me to do averos? Now that's a very deep theological discussion that we're not going to have right now in the last couple minutes of our share. Harotzeh, as if Hashem chose that I should sin? But there's something lichadchila in the words harotzeh b'tshuva. Hashem desires. Not Hashem's okay with tshuva. Hashem desires tshuva. Hashem says, yes, I tshuva's good. Tshuva is good. You don't have to hang your head down low. Pick your head up and do tshuva. The Ger Rebbe, the Beis Yisrael, we spoke about the Imre Emes before. It was the third Ger Rebbe. So the Imre Emes had three sons who each became Rebbes. The fourth Rebbe of Ger, of the Ger Hasidic dynasty, was the Beis Yisrael, Rebbe Yisrael Alter. He passed away in the 1970s. He was once at the Kotel and he saw a young man, a young yeshiva man, who was davening very, very intensely at the Kotel. And he saw he must have had a lot on his mind. And he went over to him and he said, young man, what's the greatest praise you could say about Hashem? What's the biggest shvach? What's the biggest shevach you could say about HaKadosh Baruch Hu? What's the greatest thing you could say about HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Of all the praises, right? I mean, Chazal warned us to be careful. There was someone who was once davening and he started adding on to Shmona Esrei. Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibur, Hanora. He started adding on other praises. And when he finished, one of the other rabbis said, oh, so now you said everything. You finished all the praises of God? Right? So we have a formula that we're allowed to use. We're given permission to say God is, you know, Gadol, Gibor, Nora. There's a period in Jewish history, the Gemara says in Maseches Yoma, that they started to question some of those. They stopped saying certain phrases until the Anshei Knesset Gadola solidified it. Kael, Gadol, Gibor, Venora. So this fellow is staying at the Kotel, and he's pouring out his heart to Hashem in his own words, and the Ger Rebbe snuck up behind him, and he said, young man, Avrech, tell me, what is the biggest praise you could say about HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Now, the Beis Yisrael was a very serious... The Ger Rebbes in general were known to be pretty serious. Some Rebbes were more, you know, laid back. They were known to make more jokes. The Ger Rebbe was pretty serious. The Beis Yisrael said, what's the most... Right? So imagine, the Beis Yisrael sneaks up behind you at the Kotel and says, young man, tell me, what's the biggest praise you could say about HaKadosh Baruch Hu? He's trembling. I don't know. He says, I'll tell you. He says, the biggest praise you could say about Hashem is that God doesn't laugh. Hashem doesn't laugh. And the Ger Rebbe explained... Imagine, you come to a person and you say, listen, I'm going through a difficult situation. I need $1,000. Okay, not the biggest loan ever, but it's a sizable loan. It's not asking for a dollar, you know. Okay, I'm willing to give you a loan. What's the plan? What are you going to do with it? He explains, no, I got myself into a little bit of trouble. I need, you know, I'm going to invest it and I'll make the money back. And don't worry, I'll repay you in 30 days from now. Not to worry. Okay. Anyways, the fellow doesn't show up. He doesn't pay back the loan. He comes again. You know, 60 days later, and he says, listen, you know, I need to borrow $5,000. I gave you $1,000, I never saw it. No, don't worry, it's coming soon. Right? $5,000, that's a serious loan. $5,000, you know, you're asking for like a real chunk of change. I can afford it, I can do it. And I know it's a mitzvah in the Torah, and I'm happy to do it, but I'm just, am I ever going to see this money again? Can you be trusted? Right? What's the plan here? What's your business model? Maybe you're making poor investments. No, I have it all worked out. Okay. So he gives him the loan, $5,000. Sets the terms. The guy doesn't come back. Doesn't pay. Right? At what point is he going to knock on your door and ask for a loan again and again and again? At what point are you just going to burst out laughing in his face? You're out of your mind. I'm not giving you money again. I gave you $1,000. I gave you $5,000. I gave you another $2,500 here. Right? It's a joke. This is a joke. I'm not giving you money. At some point, you're going to laugh in his face and say, get your act together. And when you pay back all the other loans, then we could talk. And told them there's nothing to talk about. So how many Rosh Hashanahs Yom Kippur have we gone through where we made promises? How many times have we negotiated with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, even not in the context of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur? How many times do we make commitments to change our ways, only to say the next day, no, but today I'm really going to get it together. The Rebbe Rav Zusha, the famous brother of Rav Elimelech of Lezhensk, Rav Zusha of Anapoli used to say to Hashem, he'd say, Hashem, today Zusha is really going to do tshuva. Ah, Hashem, I know Zusha told you that yesterday, but today Zusha really means it. Ah, but I told you yesterday that, 2 days ago I told you, yesterday I was really going to mean it, but today I'm really going to mean it. And the Ger Rebbe said, and Hashem doesn't laugh. Hashem never laughs at you. Hashem says, I see that you're trying. I see that you're trying to make the most of the situation. We've had this conversation over and over 100 times, but Hashem doesn't laugh at you. So when a person does tshuva, says Rav Kluger, sometimes we're embarrassed. We say, tshuva. I'm going to do tshuva. I can't look Hashem in the face until I actually pay attention to a little Hebrew grammar, harotzeh b'tshuva. That means Hashem desires, l'chadchila. Not Hashem is appeased by tshuva. Hashem desires tshuva. If that's what the situation calls for, then do it like a proud Jew. Look Hashem in the face and say, I'm going to give the nachas ruach to you, Hashem, of doing the mitzvah of tshuva. What an unbelievable way to look at something. Okay? Let's just do a final paragraph. Let's do the bottom paragraph. The same thing is true. When I said do the final paragraph, I mean, we're going to also turn the page and read a couple more lines. I always lie when I give shiurim. I say we're done and then we're not done. My students busted me on that yesterday. So, but really, less than by 9:40, we're done. Right now it's 9:37. Okay, so by 9, it's 9:33. Okay, by 9:40, we're done. Less than 7 minutes in our physical lives. How often do we feel that our bodies get in the way of our life? Our mundane responsibilities get in the way of our life. The Baal Shem Tov, whose yahrzeit is on Shavuos, we should remember him, Zuchus again, Alenu, came to teach us that it's not only for the Bnei Yeshiva who are learning full time, studying the Sugya of Hamachlif Par B'chamor, who are living a life at Lechatchila. The person, the farmer in the field, the simple farmer who never opened that Gemara once in his life, Tabam Metzia Daf Kufam and Aleph, who's living in accordance with the Torah, because that's what he learned from his father and from his grandfather and his great-grandfather. This is how a Jewish farmer operates. Right? He understands that Shemitah is what God tells me to do. He doesn't understand Maseches Shviyos, but he's living in accordance with what Hashem wants as a Jewish person should live. That's great. That's his L'chadchila. But again, sometimes, says Rav Kluger, we fall into the trap. I wish I could have a more spiritually exalted life. A life that was freed from the b'di'evedness of Gashmias. Yesh beinenu, third line, he says in this paragraph, Yesh beinenu shechoshvim, shechol nosei ha'achilo hu ach b'doichak. Sometimes we feel that just having the need to eat, the need to sleep. If I didn't need to sleep, I could accomplish so much more. If I didn't need to eat, I could accomplish so much more. Right? If I could just eat the junk food that's tasty, which I know is not good for me, then I'd you know, have more time instead of spending all this time, you know, washing lettuce and making salads and eating right. But if I didn't need to eat at all, that would make life easier. Sometimes a person goes to work, and again, there's a feeling, again, like that student who I met with the other week, who's so nervous to leave the Beis Medrash because he's going from what in his mind is l'charchila to a life of b'di'eved, even though he knows, I kind of have to do it. Well, if that's the reality that Hashem set up, so then why do you feel it's b'di'eved? So we throw up our arms, we say, two lines from the bottom, where it's in quotes, ma lasot, right? Okay, what should I do? This is what I have to do. But again, we lose out on a lot of our mission in life when we feel that way. Ha'emes, the bottom line, Hashem yisvarach bara ve'itzev es ha'olam b'di'uk l'fi ritzono. Hashem painted a perfect picture for each and every one of us. And the family life and the family situation, my struggles with parnasa or lack thereof, my health struggles or lack thereof, my spiritual connectivity. For some people, davening is extremely difficult. For some people, davening comes very easy. The person who may not like davening may have all the time in the world to daven. The person who wants to daven so badly doesn't have any time to daven. But it's precisely the situation that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to be in. And to not see this as, again, some type of apologetic piece of Torah from some rabbi in Israel, but to see this as the truth of what the word Torah itself means. Hu shehevi osanu la'olam gashmi im guf gashmi. If Hashem created us, if Hashem wanted us to just stay tachas kisei hakavod, He could have left us tachas kisei hakavod. That's where our neshama came from. Hashem wanted us to reconcile in some complicated way this battle called what? Neshama and guf. That's what Hashem chose. Hashem put us here. So it's our job not to, God forbid, spend our life feeling you know, sad for ourselves, but to be appreciative of the life that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us. He offers a declaration in the next paragraph, in paragraph Zion. You can see again in the quotes, that when a person finds oneself in a situation that feels at times a little bit b'di'eved, to say to oneself, Ribono Shel Olam. And again, if you actually do this, it might seem a little funny to us, it might seem a little foreign to us, for those of us who are not, you know, as accustomed to speaking to Hashem in our own words, which shouldn't be a foreign concept to us, but for many of us is. So just pause for a second. Ribono Shel Olam. Right? Ribono Shel Olam. As I put in my 73rd load of laundry for the week. Ribono Shel Olam. As I drive carpool again. Ribono Shel Olam. Right? As the child who I made dinner for decides all of a sudden that I want something else. Right? Ribono Shel Olam. Hashem made that happen. I don't know. Okay, I was hoping to finally sit down for a couple minutes, right, and say the Tehillim, which is a good thing that I'm starting to say Tehillim for a chola. I can't find 5 minutes in my day to just, you know, I don't even know what this week's parsha is. It's been such a busy week. Ribono Shel Olam, but to say out loud, Ani osa es ritzoncha, I'm doing your will, with the recognition that it's your will. V'yesh lecha nachas ruach mimeni. And I know that you're very pleased with me. And I don't need to convince myself that you're not. I was so distracted that I didn't even say Yalav Yavo and Shmona Esrei. I have to say Shmona Esrei again. But okay, so now my L'charchil is saying the Shmona Esrei again. That's what's being asked of me. And he ends so beautifully by quoting Gemara in Psachim in the second to last paragraph. The Gemara in Psachim, I'll just mention it outside. The Gemara in Psachim has a machlokas. In general, what's the right way to celebrate Yom Tov? Is Yom Tov, the Gemara in Psachim, Samachesim and Beis, is Yom Tov a time to embrace spirituality? Or is Yom Tov a time to embrace physicality? Is Yom Tov about more and more meals and more creative menus? Or is Yom Tov about more time davening and more time learning? And the Gemara says the truth of the matter is, they're both valuable. We can celebrate a Yom Tov through festive meals. We can celebrate a Yom Tov through davening and learning. And how we divide up the time on any given Yom Tov, there's some leeway. When it comes to the Yom Tov of Shavuos, the Gemara says something which is shocking. The Gemara says, on Shavuos of all Yom Tovim, if there's one Yom Tov which you think, I'd be allowed to say, I'm going to choose to not have any meals. I'm going to choose to put aside the celebratory meal, to make the simplest meals possible, and spend more and more time learning, going to Shi'urim, right, and challenging myself to engage in spirituality, whatever that means to us. If there's one Yom Tov where you'd feel that that's the most appropriate choice, you'd say, what? It's the Yom Tov of Shavuos, Kabbalas HaTorah. We should be learning more. We should be davening more. And yet, dafka by Shavuos we paskin, the Gemara says, on Atzeres, which is the rabbinic term for Shavuos, everyone agrees, hakol modim, that you need the chayav besuda, that you need the lachem, you need the physical aspect. Why on Shavuos do I have to engage my body? Why on Shavuos is there a Yom Tov of physicality, or I think it's a Yom Tov of spirituality? Because Shavuos, Kabbalah Sator, is the Yom Tov where I acknowledge the fact that, you know what, yes, I'm not just a neshama. And I'm going to be sorely disappointed if I spend my life feeling sorry for the fact that I'm not a neshama. Hashem made me a neshama, and Hashem made me a guf. And I'm not going to pretend to avoid that, I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to eat on Shavuos. I'm going to engage the physicality on Shavuos. I'm going to celebrate the Simchas HaGuf on Shavuos. And I'm going to realize that when the Guf demands certain things of me, I'm going to say this, Ribono Sha'olam, right now my body is being asked to be more dominant than my soul in this particular moment. And Hashem, I know that I'm giving you Nachas Ruach by doing what's asked of me in the moment. I'm not going to be Morid B'Malchus and decide this feels more holy, this feels more spiritual, but I'm going to realize that in B'chukos HaTelech, wherever I go, I can go with you. I can walk with you. Each person on their level, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to laugh at me. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to understand that I'm trying my best to be a L'charchila Jew. And he ends the piece in the final line with the Pasuk, V'atem HaDveikim B'Hashem Elokeichem. If we cling to Hashem, if we follow His directives, and again, not create our own version of how we'd like things to go, then Chayim Kul Chameyam, then we really feel alive all the time, as opposed to feeling sorry for ourselves. And again, I think this is for every man, and for every woman, and for every child. Again, each person to study and to absorb this piece in their own way, but I think this is what Kabbalah Sator is about. Rededicating ourselves to walk in the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to live our lives. So, Mirtz Hashem, we should be zochet to practice what we preach. Okay.
Thank you.
Everyone should have a wonderful Yom Tov.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. Thank you again to Panina for opening up. Everyone, please.
Cookies to take home.
Some popcorn.
For Elisa.
Sure, for Elisa at least.